that point. Let's open our Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 16 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gift to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he himself gave some to apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God as a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind or doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by with every joint, supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. May the Lord add to the blessing of reading his word. Let's bow for a moment. Father God, Lord, I ask that you fill me with your words, fill me with your spirit. Lord, may I pour out the things that you would have be heard this morning, and that you will be glorified in all, that all that are here, that will hear these words, will listen and hear from you what you have them to hear and see this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here is going into the subject of spiritual gifts. And I think, I guess I'm guilty of this. Many times, usually when I preach or teach on spiritual gifts, we really focus on the gifts a lot, right? Which is important. But this morning, I kind of just want to really look more so at we'll look at the gifts as well, but not focus so much on that as look at the results, what the purpose, and particularly, why does God give us these gifts? You know, what is it? And I think this text really brings that out, Paul does. And that's really, I think, primarily his focus, seemingly, through the text. He started out in verse 7 and said, but each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. If you kind of look back in verses 4 the chapter here that we looked at last week, the statement, one Lord, one faith, one God, yet each one of us has assigned to him our own particular gifts, right? Paul is really pointing in that, you know, there's one Christ, one Lord, one Spirit, and we are one in the sense that God designed us, individuals, right? And he's now giving us, as believers, a particular gift, right? And your gift may not be my gift. But I think what is really unique here, this spiritual gifts that he's talking about, that he gives, he points out it gives it to according to Christ's gifts, and I think really measure of Christ's gift. In other words, it gives it as the measurement of what Christ gives to each is a measurement that God, Christ gives, right? but he gives it in the sense of that of the ability he can, or how much he has to give. And how much does Christ have to give? It's innumerable, right? It's an infinite God can give the infinite gifts and amount of gifts to us in the sense of power or what that gift can provide and give. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you will see power from the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And that is, gives you a point of, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes and he gives gifts, and as he comes and dwells in you, you know, he's empowering you, and he's empowering me and you to do the work of the church and the work of his kingdom. And this declaration and ultimately is given here is that of the church and believers. The disciples and apostles who were watching Jesus ascend as he gave this saying understood that this was universal, that all believers would receive the gifts. And as Paul points out today, he gives to those he sees fit and the amount he sees fit, but all will receive gifts as believers. Understand that the gifts that God gives us are not natural, right? It's not our natural talents that the Holy Spirit gives us. Now we may all have, I think we do, most of us have natural talents to do certain things and to certain personalities that fit well. And sometimes the gifts he gives us mesh with that, our personalities or our own personal talents. But not always. You know, a lot of times God gives us gifts to use that are contrary to what we think we can do, or that is not our natural talents. It's not, you know, when he called me to be a pastor and a teacher, you know, I had no natural talents. You say, yeah, I still don't. And then I don't, really. If anything good comes from it, it's what the gifts that Christ has given me and calling into as a pastor and a teacher. The same with each and every one of us, right? We need to, well, I just, you know, when you are called to do something by Christ, you need to understand that he will equip you for what you need to do it with. Right. If he calls you to do something, he will give you what you need to do it. And this is what these spiritual gifts that he gives us are. It's not natural talents. Again, it may work with your natural talents, but it's a spiritual gift, and it's a gift separate from who we are, or our natural gifts, if you would. 1 Corinthians, Paul said, he says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but one Spirit is the same. There are varieties of ministry, but the Lord is the same. And there are varieties of results, but God is the same. And it is he who produces all results in everyone." Don't bypass that. It is he who produces all the results in everyone. So now when we are given gifts, it is not that, well, I've got to use this good gift and produce something. It is God that is going to produce the results from our gifts, right? And so that should free us. That should be the fact that understanding that, God, if you've given me a gift to do something and called me to go and do something, then the results will be yours. It's not how well I do it. It's not how well I use my gifts. Though we certainly would want to hone our gifts and understand our gifts and do as best as we can, but God will produce, right? I don't care how well, and again, I'll just use my own self as a pastor. You know, I can get up here and preach the most marvelous, wonderful sermon in the world in my eyes, right? And my ability and study and come up with it. But if the Holy Spirit is not in it, if God does not want to produce results from it, it won't. And, you know, I've shared probably many times with you guys that there's been times when I got up here and preached and, you know, I just kind of hit on everything, every point I wanted to bring out, and everything just seemed to come together and walk out and shaking people's hands, and they never say a thing about that sermon, right? And I've gotten up here and I've just fumbled and mumbled and seemingly like, man, I just can't focus. I can't get the words to come, you know, what I think God wants to be said here. And I just feel like, man, it stinks. I don't even like this sermon, right? And then I've had people then come out and say, oh, man, Lord, you really touched me with that sermon, right? And God taught me, I think, truly understand that, Jeff, it's not about you, right? It's about me. It's about what I'm going to do through you, right? All I want you to be is obedient. Obedient to your call and to do your best job. And that doesn't leave me off the hook that I don't need to study and prepare for my teaching and preaching. But the same point is it lets me off the hook, right? It's not about me and how good. And you need to understand that about your gifts. And I know I've spent time with people about trying to discover their gifts, and you know, there's a test you can take, and you know, I find that test probably suspect at best, because we tend to answer things kind of way we want to answer them, you know, if we could be truly honest. And really, I think people around you, other brothers and sisters in Christ who know you and been around you a while, they can point out your gifts, that the spiritual gifts that God has given you. A lot of times we're blind to it, right? We don't see it. So again, I'm not going into how we determine it and all that, but if you're not sure what gifts God has given you, ask somebody. Ask a fellow believer, right, that knows you, been around you. They can point them out. Oh, you're good at this or that, you know, and so forth as a gift. So point being, in verse 7, Paul says, but to each one of us grace was given. All right. In other words, Christ in his grace gave us these gifts. It wasn't that some of you were worthy of your gifts that you got, or some, you know, that you're just better people, and so I'm going to give you this gift and not give you that gift. It's by the grace of God. It just is our salvation, right? We can't earn our salvation. It's by the grace of God, right? He come and chose us, and he put in us the desire to seek him and to understand and to believe. And so it's the grace of God, right? As we sing at the song, the grace of God. And so point being, the gifts that we received is not because somehow we're worthy of it, somehow that we fit the bill better to have the gifts of evangelism, or because of our personality. You know, again, a lot of our gifts are given is contrary to who we really are. And again, I think that's the way God points out the fact, shows his glory, right? When he can take an old bunkin' like me and make a preacher, right? It's his glory, right? It's nothing I have done. It's nothing I am worthy to be praised about. It's God did it, you know? And I think that when we see those who God has used in a mighty way, and you go, how in the world did they, you know, how did they do these things? Or again, we need to understand it is God who brings the results. In our text, verse 11, Paul cites these just five gifts, four or five, however you want to look at it. I kind of combined the last two as one gift. These are, it says, verse 7 or 11, excuse me, and he who gifted some to be apostles, others to be prophets, others to be evangelists, and still others to be pastors and teachers. Paul is focusing in on these four or five gifts, and he will expound upon the results or what the purpose of them are. And I want you to note, actually, two of the four or five, how you want to look at it, are really, in one sense, not existent. And what I mean by that, apostles. There are no longer any apostles, all right? And the true sense of apostle is one who was taught directly from Jesus Christ, okay? And chosen by Jesus and taught directly and to bring about. So in a direct sense, there is no apostles today. Now, you look in some of the various religions or Christian TV, and you'll see apostle so-and-so, they are not true sense apostles. They can just add that to their title. That doesn't make them really what an apostle is. An apostle is simply those who have been directly, and so there is none. So why did Paul add them? Of course, he being an apostle himself, he was in 2 years taught by Jesus Christ as he, after his dramatic invasion, I call it Christ in his world, he went to into the desert and lived for 2 years and was taught directly by Christ, and so he qualified as an apostle. And so why is Paul add prophets here as a gift, or apostles as and prophets as gift, those who have gifted? And what Paul, I think, is really pointing out, that even though the apostles are no longer living today, they're living through their word, right? Through their letters and through Paul's teachings and Peter's teachings and the work that they have done. So in a sense, their gifts feed us, right? Their gifts, the gift of being an apostle, as Jesus chose them to be apostle, is directly brings about the results, and we'll talk about here in a few minutes. The other thing is that of prophets, right? I don't believe there is any real prophets today. Now, what is a prophet, as we think of about it, is simply one who can predict, or God gives a message, and it's typically a message that is of the future, right? And so I don't believe there is any prophets today, because I think that has already been done, right? God has already called their prophets that he's going to call, and they have given, if you would, the predictions and the things of the future. It's there in the word of God, right? And there are things that prophecy has not been fulfilled yet, right? That is there. The reason I say there is no prophets, I have yet to hear one that, and what makes a prophet of God is the fact that what they predict, what they proclaim, has to be 100% correct. It has to be fulfilled completely as they have predicted. And I think we've all heard, typically if you've listened to any Christian radio or TV, or the people who claim to be prophets, and they predict all of these things, and typically none of it, or very little of it, ever comes true. They are not prophets, okay, in the sense of what the Word of God says that prophets are. In fact, prophets who are false and in the time of the Old Testament, that deemed to be supposedly speaking for God, and their predictions or prophecies did not come true, many of them were even killed for the fact, right, of their prophecy. Of course, a lot of them were killed for their prophecies were true. We know that as well. So again, these two areas, we have the prophets and the prophecies in God's word, and they, in essence, both the apostles and the prophets, bring about the results through to us and through us. And then we'll look at that in a minute. It leaves us with the evangelist, and then pastors and teachers. And I basically often combine, and many people do, pastors and teachers as one, if you would, gift, right? I think if you're a pastor, you're a teacher. And so there are those who can be teachers and not pastors. So you can ever how you want to look at it, but as it's put here, pastors, teachers, a pastor has to be a teacher as well, and I think so. Evangelist is one who typically spreads the gospel or spends their time sharing the gospel, the good news, the salvation message to not particularly any one church directly. It's often we think of an evangelist as one that goes around and preaches and teaches to different places and areas, as Paul, and then we think of Billy Graham as one of the great evangelists of our time. And so they are the ones who, their focus is really bringing people to Christ or preaching the good news. That doesn't mean as a pastor or a teacher we don't do this, have the same opportunity, but typically a pastor is a shepherd of a particular group or a church, right? And teachers usually are also part of a body or a church. And so that doesn't alleviate the fact I will give the salvation message as like an evangelist, but my real focus as a teacher and preacher is to care for the flock and to build up the flock through the knowledge of Christ. And so we'll look at the purposes. It's kind of brought out these four or five gifts. Verse 12 says, therefore, the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. Okay? And so all you can point out that the apostles, their writings and their what they shared in their letters and in the gospels, they in essence are there to perfect us, right? The same thing for the prophecies and prophets. These things that are given, they are to perfect the saints. The saints are those who are believers. Now, you know, it depends. I think most of us understand that, but often saints in Catholicism, for example, often think of Sister Teresa or whatever, who cared for the poor in Africa or something, and they made her a saint. Saints in scripture text is simply meaning those who are believers or followers of Jesus Christ. So you are the saints, right? And so these gifts, these four gifts or five gifts that Paul is pointing out, is that they're there to perfect you as saints for the work of the ministry. Now, perfecting the saints indicates a couple things, right? That you're not perfect in the first place, right? You had to be perfected. So you're not starting out perfect, right? So when we become believers, it's not so, and we got it all, right? Absolutely not, right? That's just the start of our journey when we become believers in Jesus Christ. And also, it's a process, right? We're walking as Christians and growing. And this is what Paul points out. But he says, for the work of ministry, indicating that you as saints are to be doing ministry, right? God will give you gifts, and you are to do ministry, right? And that varies on need that God has in the area and place. You worship, the world that you live in, the gifts that you're giving, what that ministry is, right? It's not just taking up the plate for offering and you say, well, that's my ministry. It goes beyond that, right? It goes beyond I had a dear woman, one church I served, that, you know, we were talking about gifts and she tried to convince me that her gift was that to set in that pew on Sunday morning was her gift for the church, right? That she showed up and she was there. And I think she was being facetious to some extent because she did other things. She did work in the church, but she seemed to think that just being present at church or a church service somehow was a ministry. And I agree in one extent that we need to show up. We need to be at church and to come together and to to love on each other and to do the work of ministries together, right? It's part of why we often come about with denominations. There's things that the larger church can do together that a single church cannot do, right? And so there's ways to do different ministries. But we need to realize that we're not saved just to take up oxygen until Christ comes or he takes us home, right? We are to be at work in ministry. We all have a purpose in the kingdom of God. We all have a purpose, and we need to understand that and seek that. What is God's purpose for me in my life? And we need to work at accomplishing what if he's going to accomplish through our work. The ISV, I'm going to quote some of the way it puts it, we're to build up the body of Christ, right? As those, when we're working in ministry, is to build up the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? It's the church, right? And so apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers are to proclaim the Bible, to teach the Bible, to teach about Christ, to help us to grow in our relationship with Christ, and that builds up the body of Christ. In other words, when you think of building, you're thinking of something, we're put together for a purpose, right? And like building a building or a church building, right? As we put various things into the structure of the building, it's there for a purpose and a reason, right? We in the body of Christ have purpose and reason. And as Christ calls us to do various things in ministry, it's for a purpose of building up the kingdom of God here on earth, of building up the church. Verse 13, he says, we're united until all of us, right, are united in faith, right? Here we're getting to the purpose of these gifts, the four gifts that Paul isolates here in these verses. It's until to build up the church, it's to unite us all in the faith and the full knowledge of God's Son, and until we attain mature adulthood and full standard of development in Christ. And again, this is the ISV translation. It's in other words, it gives us an understanding that our work, as our growth in Christ, and as we work in our ministries and calling and the things that God has asked us to do, right, it brings about us united in our faith. And what does that mean? What is faith? It's trust, right? It unites us in our trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, we become closer and closer in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe and trust in him, and the things that seem impossible maybe when we were younger Christians, and we understand that God can do all things, and we can trust in Jesus to be there for all things that we deal with in our lives. And we do that together, right? We build that in a building of the body of Christ, and we're growing together, united in that faith, and the full knowledge of God's Son. You know, as I read that, I didn't want to stop. I kind of wanted to go on past that, the full knowledge of God the Son. I can tell you, the years I've studied and preached and been a Christian, I still feel ignorant. You know, and the knowledge of Christ and who Christ is, and it's always something new that God shows me about Christ and who God is and works of the Holy Spirit. All these things continue to add to knowledge and understanding, and will ever be where I feel like, as he says, a full knowledge of God the Son. You know, I don't think so on this side of earth. But again, that is kind of Paul's point here, is that this is where we're going, right? We're going to work to build up the body of Christ. We're were there to learn and to the full knowledge of Christ as we go and basically become mature Christians, adulthood, as Paul puts it. And he also says this to a full standard of development. In other words, we need to reach that goal focus to reach the goal. You know, we may not in our lifetime ever attain some of these things that we're talking about this side of earth, but the point is, without a goal, without a point of reaching these things, growing in our faith, you know, we're failing God. We're failing Christ. We need to be united in our faith and knowledge of God, His Son, attain mature adulthood. You know, adulthood and maturity in Christian, as a Christian, does not have anything to do with how long you've been a Christian, right? Maturity comes with our time spending with Christ through prayer, through His Word, through serving Him, loving others, as we points out, coming to live and walk as Christ would have us to do, and being obedient to our calling, using the gifts He gives us. That makes us mature, right? So one can be mature, if you would, Christian, as of being a Christian in a few years or many years before one becomes considered a mature Christian. And why is that important? He says in verse 14, when we are mature Christians, when we are adult Christians, then we will no longer be little children tossed around like waves and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, or by clever strategies that the world led astray. And as we talked earlier about, you know, how so much of the church has fallen to the world. For example, the yoga thing that we talked about earlier in our time of prayer, preparing for prayer. Why has the church fallen for these things? Because of lack of maturity, right? Because we don't know God's word, right? We don't understand who Jesus Christ is. We don't understand what God, his standard, right? What He expects from us, because we're lazy. And that's what it boils down to. You know, we get lazy. And I can tell you for a fact, if I wasn't a preacher, I'd probably be one of the laziest Christians there is, you know? Because it kind of forces me, and I think probably that's why God called me to do what He called me to do. I think it's one of the reasons. Anyway, is the fact that He knows how lazy I am when it comes to picking up my Bible and studying and really getting in depth in it. I mean, it's one thing to pick it up and read it. I don't know about you. I often follow the fray of I'll start off reading something in the Bible, and next thing you know, I'm thinking about something totally different. And I'm reading words, but I'm thinking about something else, you know. I didn't never think I was multitasking, but in that case, I was, right? Then I had to stop and, wait a minute, I'll start back, go back, and you know, sometimes I do it 3 or 4 times before I really get that information. But the point being is that it's work to be a Christian, right? It's work to be that mature Christian and to be an adult Christian, if you would. But the important thing is that, are we honoring God when we are lazy? Are we, you know, are we truly being a disciple as He would have us to be? No, right? When we are lazy, when we're not allowing the Spirit to move in our lives and being fed by His Word, being excited about what He's doing in their lives and allowing us to use our gifts and His ministry and see His results, right? When we really get to that point, when we get excited about what He's doing in our lives, if you allow God to work in your life, if you put away that, just do a little bit of effort and to use your gifts that He gives you, you get just, it can be exciting. It can truly be exciting as a Christian. Paul is telling us that this transforming process as we grow about being an adult Christian, one of the things he said in verse 15, he says, instead, that we need to be speaking the truth in love. We will grow up completely into one who has heard, that is unto completely into the one who is the head, that is unto Christ, in whom the whole body is united and held together by every ligament in which is supplied. Part of this point that Paul makes here, that we need to be speaking truth in love, to allow our growth as well. As in other words, it's really how we do ministry, right? Whatever gift God has given you, we need to do it in truth and love. Jesus Christ says, I am the truth, right? The life. What does it mean, though, to speak in the truth and love? I think many Christians, and I have myself at times, I have spoke truth, but not in love. And I maybe spoke in love and not in truth. And really what I'm, if you think about it, look at what Jesus, how he did ministry, right? The woman at the well. He didn't forsake the truth, but he spoke that truth in love, right? The woman that was brought as adulteress and for to be stoned, right? He never said that you didn't commit adultery, right? He spoke in truth, but he spoke in love, right? Throughout all the encounters that Jesus did, you see truth, but you see it done in love. And so sometimes, you know, we get, you know, we can be this kind of person who, well, you're going to hell if you don't start straighten up, right? Well, that's truth, right? But where's the love, right? There is a way to convey that message by giving the truth that one, if you don't change your ways, you don't accept Jesus Christ, if you don't become a believer, you're headed to hell, right? That's a given fact. But how do you go about doing that in love? And then in the same respect, we go wrong by just being loving, right? And I think too many Christians do that, right? Well, I love them and I just care for them, and I just don't want to say anything to hurt their feelings, right? I can't tell them the truth, right? Well, we're doing God a disservice when we don't deal with issues with helping people in our ministries, and particularly as Paul is pointing out here, when we don't do it in truth and in love, right? We need to learn how to go about ministry and loving others and sharing with others with truth and love, right? And so I think as Paul points that out, it kind of wraps it up according to effective working by which every part does its share, right? He points out that each and every one of us has a purpose and a reason. And this church and the whole body of Christ, which is the global church, right? We all have a purpose, and it causes growth in the body and edifying itself in love. And everyone should do their part. And again, when you don't do your part, you're really putting you're making the body of Christ sick, right? And I think about my knee. My knee is not whole, right? It's not the way God designed it to work, and I struggle doing various things, right? And it keeps me from doing various things. We all can relate to the things as we get older, how our bodies are not once they once were. And the same thing in the church. And I speak of the church, it's not just a building, it's not just this group of people, but it's the church as a whole. We all need to do our part, right? Do the work in ministry in our gifts that God has given us. Be sensitive to what he's calling us to do, when he calls us to do it, and so forth. We could talk about much about our gifts and what those, how they relate out. But the really point is that we need to focus and to understand the result is the point, right? We need to build up the body of Christ. We need to bring others to Jesus Christ, whether we are directly as evangelists or we do it indirectly by doing ministry and various other forms, and we can go different ways about that. But ultimately, it's edifying itself in love. In other words, as Paul says, it's building itself in love, right? And basically, in truth and love, then results will come, right? But it's not what we do, but it's what God will do with those, with their using and ministering as He calls us to do. Hope that didn't get too out of whack, but I pray that made some sense. And I think it challenges me to think, as much as anything, am I where I need to be as a Christian? Am I where I need to be with the gifts that He's given me? Can I improve? Can I get better? Can I do something on my part? Understanding that the gifts that Christ gave me, the results will come through what He does with them, right? Not what I make of it. And I think we need to understand that ourselves, and that the heat is off of us in one sense, but we also need to use them, right? We can't get results out of something we don't use. And I think we need to all seek our gifts and use them for the glory of Christ. Let's bow for a moment of prayer.